Let's take our Bibles at this time to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 20. Exodus 20. We have studied the first three commandments and we come to the fourth of the ten. So let's read from Exodus 20 from verse 1 down to verse 11. Verses 8 to 11 will be our text. Exodus 20 verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. The Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. May God add a blessing to his word as we study it together. My first job in radio broadcasting was a little station in Kensington that was called Radio Good News. And so I phoned them up and I asked them, can I have a job? And they said, well, come on over. So I caught the bus, headed out to what is in Bedford, it's around Bedford there, and found the address. And as I arrived at the building, I looked up and the name of the building was Advent Center. And as I walked in and walked up the stairs and I began to see some of the decor, began to understand that this station was a Seventh-day Adventist station. It was a station run by Seventh-day Adventists. And I soon came to understand, really, who I was working with. And this was my first personal introduction to true Sabbatarians, people who believe we should keep the seventh-day Sabbath. It was an interesting arrangement, and it didn't really come into the work that I did. I just played music and pretended I was a cool DJ and stuff. But so it didn't really come into what I did. But it was interesting, and I got to talk to them a little bit about what they believed about the gospel and the Sabbath and so on. If you want to start an argument amongst Christians, bring up the Sabbath. There's really no faster route to reveal what differences lie in people's thinking on things such as law and grace, church and Israel, old and new. But it's more than just a question of theology. It gets very practical. Because, of course, if we are supposed to keep Sabbath, seventh-day Sabbath, then you are all, and me included, sinning today. If, on the other hand, the Sabbath has been transferred to the first day of the week, then if we don't observe it the way God expects us to observe it, or perhaps how Israel was to observe it, we're also sinning. And part of the reason why there's a controversy over the Sabbath is that the Sabbath law is not tucked away into some obscure portion of the book of Numbers. The Sabbath finds itself plonk in the middle of the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments resonate with all of us. We're busy studying the Ten Commandments. So how are we to understand this commandment, keep Sabbath, when here we find it, number 4 of the 10? Well, here I have to repeat a little bit of what we studied in the Sunday school hour. The 10 commandments, and this will cause gasps and perhaps a little bit of shock, but the 10 commandments do not bind us as the 10 commandments. Those two tablets of stone were an agreement that God made with Israel. However, the new covenant people of God, while we're not under the law of Moses and we're not under the agreement made at Sinai, to the degree that we see the Ten Commandments come over into the new covenant, we know they form part of God's eternal law for His people. Let me illustrate. Commandment number one, you shall have no other gods before me. Does the New Testament repeat that? Yes. Mark chapter 12, 28, Jesus says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, because there's one God. Commandment number two, you shall not make for yourself a carved image. Does the New Testament repeat that? 1 John 5:21, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Hebrews 12, 28 and 29, worship God acceptably in reverence and awe. Commandment number three, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Is that repeated? Yes, Jesus says in Matthew 5:33, don't swear by God's name. We are told in 1 Timothy 6, verse 1, don't let servants blaspheme the name of the Lord their God with their behavior. Commandment number five, does the New Testament tell children to obey and honor their parents? All the children say with me, Ephesians 6:1. Commandment number six, does the New Testament forbid adultery? Matthew 5:27-28, Jesus takes it higher. He says even looking with lust constitutes adultery. The next commandment, does the New Testament forbid stealing? Ephesians 4:28, let him that stole steal no more. Commandment number nine, does the New Testament forbid lying? Ephesians 4:25, putting away lying, let every man speak truth to his neighbor. Last commandment, commandment number 10, does the New Testament forbid coveting? Hebrews 13 verse 5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Nine out of 10 commandments are repeated very explicitly in the New Covenant. Striking by its silence is no repetition of the Sabbath commandment. None of the letters of Paul, Peter, James, John, Jude, or the writer of Hebrews, or the words of Christ himself ever command Sabbath observance for the New Covenant people. Why? Why? I'm going to give you two reasons before I'm going to give you the positives of how we fulfill this commandment. Why doesn't the New Testament tell us to keep Sabbath? All the other, the nine of them, it tells us to do those things. Why doesn't it tell us to do the Sabbath? Here's the first reason. The Sabbath was a sign between God and Israel. The Sabbath was a weekly symbol to Israel that they were under the law, under the Mosaic covenant. Where does the Bible say that? You're in Exodus. Turn over to chapter 31. Turn over to Exodus 31. And God explicitly tells you here what the sign is that His people are under the law, the 613 commandments. Exodus 31, and look at verse 14. God says to Moses and to Israel, you shall keep the Sabbath. Verse 14. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death, for whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Therefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. What does the scripture tell you there that this Sabbath day was in verse number 15? In verse 16, it is to be observed as a perpetual covenant. Verse 17, it is a sign. As the church, we are no longer under Moses' covenant, we are under Christ's covenant, the new covenant. And the signs that we use to show we're under the new covenant are two. What are they? Baptism and the Lord's Supper. Every time we take that cup, what do we say? This is the new covenant in my blood. That's our sign. The Sabbath was a very particular sign for the nation of Israel. And it's very interesting, nowhere in the Old Testament do you find any of the people before Israel commanded to keep Sabbath. Adam, Seth, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. Never do you find any of those people keeping or being commanded to keep Sabbath. Never do you find when Israel evangelizes, so to speak, when Jonah takes the word to Nineveh, when the word of God spreads to the Gentiles, never are they told to keep Sabbath. The Sabbath was a symbol of a relationship between God and Israel. And just like you don't take other people's wedding rings and wear them, and so this was a sign between Jehovah and Israel. You see, J. Vernon McGee was a well-known radio preacher. Some of you may even have read his commentaries or used it. He's a well-known radio preacher, and he's with the Lord now. His radio program still goes on. You know, he being dead yet speaketh. But he was a godly man and did many great things. One day a man wanted to argue with him about the Sabbath, and he came up to McGee and he said, "I'll give you $100. If you can show me where the Sabbath day has been changed." And McGee said to the man, "I don't think it has been changed. Saturday is Saturday. It's the seventh day of the week. It's the Sabbath day. The seventh day is still Saturday. It's still the Sabbath day." The man thought he'd cornered McGee and he said, "Aha! Well then, why don't you keep the Sabbath day if it hasn't been changed?" McGee answered, "The day hasn't been changed, but I've been changed. I've been given a new nature. I'm joined to Christ. I'm part of a new creation. And I celebrate the first day because it's the day He rose from the grave. A new people, a new covenant, a new day." That's the first reason. The Sabbath was a sign between Israel and God. But there's a second reason. The Sabbath was a shadow that was fulfilled in Christ. Look at Colossians chapter 2. I want you to see the scripture. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2 and verse 16. Paul says to the Colossians, who struggled a lot with forms of legalism that came into their church, forms of insisting that the law was for them. Paul says to them in verse 16, "So, Colossians 2:16, let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ." Paul tells the Colossians, let nobody bind your conscience and tell you something is required or forbidden with respect to Jewish dietary laws, Jewish festivals, Jewish weekly Sabbaths. And what does he say those things were? They were a shadow, but the substance is the Messiah, Jesus. In other words, just like when you walk, your shadow gives a general outline of your shape, but you are the substance. And so in the same way, these festivals gave the people an outline of coming Messiah, but when he came, the substance had come. So much so that Paul frowned upon Christians who felt that they needed to observe the shadows again. You're in Colossians, just turn back two, three books to Galatians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Look back in Galatians 4. And here was a church where false teachers had come to these churches and said, "Listen, the people of God were Israel. And if you're going to be part of the people of God, you need to be circumcised, you need to keep their laws, you need to basically become Israelites." They said, "Yes, we accept Jesus as the Messiah. Yes, you must believe in Him and trust that He died on the cross for your sins. But who are the people of God? Israelites. So you know what you must become? An Israelite. You've got to be circumcised, you've got to keep these laws." What does Paul say to that? Galatians 4 verse 9. He says, "But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements, to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have labored for you in vain." You see, for Paul, Once you're in Christ, and once you understand the fulfillment and that those things were a shadow, if you go back and you insist that these things are things we have to do, he doesn't see this as progression. He sees it as regression. You're not maturing. You're falling away from the gospel of grace. You're in danger of going into works. We read just a few minutes ago in Romans chapter 14. What happened there? Here you had a church full of Jews and Gentiles, where there would obviously be some debates about days. You'd have Jewish Christians who would say, hey, we want to keep Sabbath. You'd have Gentiles who would say, why do you want to do that? You'd have Jews who would say, you know what, there's certain foods that just as a tradition, we don't want to keep. Yes, we know Jesus has made all foods clean, but we just still don't feel comfortable eating it, so we don't want to eat it. The Gentiles would say, why not? Let's just eat it all. And what did Paul say in Romans 14 that we read? He said, he that esteems the day, to the day he is, to the Lord he esteems it. He who does not esteem it, to the Lord he does not esteem it. And what was the whole upshot of it? Don't judge another man's servant. Show deference. Don't show contempt for each other. And that's really strange of Paul to say, if we're supposed to keep Sabbath. I mean, really, the short answer, and Paul didn't have any trouble telling people absolutes. If they were to keep Sabbath, he simply would have told the church, keep Sabbath. End of discussion. Why tell this group, one man observes a day, another man doesn't observe it, as long as they're doing it to the Lord, that's okay. That's not okay if you're supposed to keep Sabbath. It's not the right answer. The only way Paul can say that is if the Sabbath laws, again, were a sign between Jehovah and Israel. They were a shadow that was fulfilled in Christ. And to me, the acid test is this. You read the book of Acts, there's a very important incident that happens in chapter 15, and this is what happens. As the Jewishness in the church was still trying to be understood, there were Jewish believers who felt these Gentiles basically need to become Jews. We need to bring them all the way in. Yes, we understand Jesus is the Jewish Messiah, but we need to bring these Gentiles in. And they need to be circumcised, they need to keep these dietary laws, they need to keep our festivals. And so there was a council held at Jerusalem where the apostles and the elders met, and they said, what is the answer? What letter do we need to send to all the Gentiles to tell them, this is what we expect of you? Now let me tell you, there is no better time, no better opportunity to tell the church from now on you will keep Sabbath than Acts chapter 15. What did that council decide? They said to the Gentiles as a recommendation, they said, we place no greater obligation on you than to abstain from idolatry and fornication and things strangled. What was that? It was, in other words, the Jewish people in your church are going to be offended if you are involved in any cultural practices connected to idolatry, connect with all of the implications of fornication and eating blood. They said, please, just respect the consciences of your fellow Jewish believers so that you can have table fellowship. Don't do things which are going to make your Jewish believers say, I can't even sit down with you. That's all they said. You know, they could have said, we expect you to be circumcised, we expect you to keep Sabbath, we expect you to simply keep all the Levitical, but they didn't do that. And that's very, very significant. Very significant. And so, the New Testament doesn't command believers, New Testament believers, to observe the Sabbath because, number one, it was a sign between God and Israel, and number two, it was a shadow fulfilled in Christ. But, here's the but. Given that God placed the Sabbath in the Ten Commandments, given that he knew the controversy that would be around it, God clearly wants more from us than to just shrug and say, well, I guess for us it's the Nine Commandments, right? He clearly wants more from us than to just go, well, you know, glad we don't have to do that one. Because the New Covenant is not just about abolition, it's about fulfillment. It's not just about dispensing with things. It's about coming to full maturity. So what we need to understand as we look at that fourth commandment is, yes, it doesn't bind us like it bound Israel. We don't have to do what they did. But there is a way that it gets fulfilled. There is a way that we, as Jew and Gentile New Covenant believers, meet God's intentions. the real meaning of it, what he was aiming at it, the substance, the fulfillment. What are we to do that really meet what Sabbath is about? So that's what I want us to see. And there's really two things that we need to do if we are going to be right about this. And the first one is this. We must experience the true Sabbath rest. We must experience the true Sabbath rest. What is that? Look at Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. I want you to see the true Sabbath rest. Hebrews 3 and verse 18. We read a little longer portion of Scripture, 3:18 down to 4 verse 11, because the chapter division here isn't really a good chapter division. And you need to keep hearing what this writer is saying about rest, 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 works, works, rest, rest, works, works. It's all about this idea. Look at verse 18 of Hebrews chapter 3. He says, "And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said, 'So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest,' although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, 'They shall not enter my rest.' Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, 'Today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts.' For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not have afterward have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience." You say, boy, why couldn't the book of Hebrews be a little simpler? What's going on here? The writer of Hebrews is telling Hebrew Christians something really basic, and it's this. Under the Old Covenant, many Jews did not enter rest. Okay? There was a rest for them on the Sabbath day, and there was a rest for them in Canaan itself. Canaan was supposed to be the land of rest, the land of milk and honey. And Joshua was going to lead them into Canaan where they would have rest. But many of them didn't enter. And why didn't they enter? Unbelief. Rejection. They said no to God. So they forfeited that rest. And the writer here says that if that rest had been the final rest, then God would not have said later on in David, in the book of Psalms, that there's another rest for them. So what the writer is saying, there's a rest beyond the Sabbath day and there's a rest beyond Canaan. What is that rest? The rest is Jesus Christ himself. And the salvation he gives. Look again at verse 10. "He who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his." You see what happens? The person who enters God's rest, Jesus Christ, ceases from his own works. He stops working in his own strength, in his own effort. And instead of trying to climb his way up to God, he trusts in Christ. That's the good news of the gospel. It's the good news that man can and must stop working to earn salvation. He must stop laboring to gain favor with God. He must stop trying to earn his way into heaven and come to rest in Jesus Christ and his merits, his finished, completed work. See, what allows you to enter this rest, according to the scripture you're reading now? Faith. Trusting that Jesus has completed the work on the cross. On the cross, what did Jesus say? "It is finished." And it's finished for you. Finished for me. What stopped these people from entering the rest of Canaan? Unbelief. Rejection that God had done the work, that He's going to take them into Canaan. What stops people from entering this Sabbath rest? Unbelief. Rejection that God has completed the work, insisting that you do it on your own, striving to measure up. And the result is a life of turmoil, a life of striving, unhappiness. You know, the Jewish Sabbath was actually, if you read the texts, look up Sabbath in the Old Testament, and see what God actually required. Three things. Don't carry burdens, don't light fires, and don't work. That's actually all He commanded. But from those three, the Jewish people developed a huge burden of what can and cannot be done on the Sabbath. The Sabbath became the Jewish people's greatest work and their most intense labor. And there's no heavier burden than the modern Sabbath observance. For a modern Jew, let me just give you a list of some of the things that are forbidden on the Sabbath. So all around us, these precious people that we love and pray for, those who are very observant, these are the things that they couldn't do from sunset on Friday until sunset yesterday. Saving information on a hard drive, on a digital watch, on a phone, an organizer, or any other device. Using a wood chip as a toothpick. Winding a watch, or wearing a self-winding watch after it stopped. Unscrewing the cap of a carbonated soft drink bottle for the first time. Tearing toilet paper. Sharpening a pencil. Changing the volume up and down on a radio, a TV, telephone, hearing aid. Leaving a phone message on any kind of answering device. Tuning a musical instrument. Turning on any electrical appliance or motor or the light on and off. Activating a motion sensor. Opening a fridge. Stuffing a pillow. Putting shoelaces to the eyelets of a new shoe. Sharpening a knife. Setting an alarm clock. Driving a car, and hundreds and thousands of others. In fact, I read just yesterday, one law has all to do with eggs laid by a Jewish hen. I don't know whether it's a hen Jewish, but a Jewish hen on the Sabbath. And if that hen works and produces an egg on the Sabbath, can you eat it? And apparently it's unlawful to eat the product of that hen, because it worked, but it's okay to sell it to a Gentile. Folks, what could be more symbolic of man striving, laboring, toiling to please God than what has become of the Jewish Sabbath? Isn't that the greatest irony ever? It's ironic and yet fitting that what modern Judaism that has missed and rejected Messiah, what modern Judaism has done to the day of rest is the very picture of the opposite, toiling for salvation. To understand the gospel is to cease from your own works and enter His rest. You see, all man-made religion is striving, toiling, working. You labor to free yourself from guilt, from a sense of obligation, from that feeling of condemnation. And if you're not using rosaries or hajjas or fasts, then if you embrace the secular religion, you use drugs and alcohol and lots of entertainment and extreme sports and whatever it is to distract yourself. But it's the same thing. You're trying to drown out the guilt, get down the restlessness, deal with it. But it's a burden, isn't it? A huge burden. What did the author of the New Covenant say? We read it. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Ah, precious, precious New Covenant Savior. What a joy to have a Sabbath rest in our Lord. Amen. Friend, when you think of Sabbath rest, Do not think of walking, typing, doing something vigorous with your body. I want you to think of your conscience. That part of you that sounds the alarm when there is sin, my friend, is your conscience at rest. Are you at peace knowing that your whole sin debt is taken by Christ? I know Christians who, though they understand the sufficiency of Christ, of Christ's work on the cross, they have not yet experienced rest. They're still tortured, they're still striving, they're still struggling, they're hoping that there will one day be one more work, one more act of discipline that will finally calm their conscience. But our Lord answered the question of what work should we do? And Jesus said in John 6:29, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent. That's the work of faith. Resting from your sinful works, resting from works of self-righteousness, coming to Christ, embracing His yoke, coming under His lordship. We must enter the true Sabbath rest. Is that what you've done? Or are you still striving? Is it still a halting between two opinions? If today there was nothing else to distract you and the quietness just settled in and there was nothing else, is your conscience still in alarm mode? Is it still ringing? Or is there quiet? I've rested in Christ. It is finished. That's rest. That's Sabbath rest. That's, I believe, friends, how that fourth commandment comes to fulfillment in Jesus. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Where was it going? Jesus. Are you resting in Him? That's the first thing. The second thing I want to tell you today and encourage you to do today is we must experience not only the true Sabbath rest, but secondly, we must experience the Lord's day. We must experience the Lord's day in its fullness. For those of you confused about Saturday, Sunday, the New Testament tells us very early that the church had begun to meet on the first day of the week. Acts 20 verse 7 says, now on the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread. 1 Corinthians 16 verse 2, Paul says, on the first day of the week I want you to lay something aside. So very early Christians in the time of the apostles and right after the apostles knew the Old Testament Sabbath was gone, but they were meeting on the first day of the week. Let me give you a quote here by Ignatius. Ignatius was the pastor of Antioch, not in Randburg, the original Antioch, in the year 105. Okay? The year 105. I mean, John, the Apostle John, probably died in the year 100. So this is how early we are. Listen to what he writes in the Epistle to the Magnesians. He says, we have come to the possession of a new hope, no longer observing the Sabbath, but living in the observance of the Lord's Day. That's what Ignatius writes in the year 105. Justin Martyr, who wrote in the year 160, wrote this, but Sunday is the day on which we all hold our common assembly because it is the first day on which God made the world and Jesus Christ our Savior rose from the dead on that same day. Very early this is happening in the church. I love what Charles Spurgeon said. He said this, we gather together on the first rather than on the seventh day because redemption is an even greater work than creation and more worthy of commemoration because the rest that followed creation is far outdone with the rest that ensues upon the completion of redemption. Like the apostles, we meet on the first day of the week and hope that Jesus may stand in our midst and say unto us, peace be unto you. He says, God has placed our rest day not at the end of a week of toil, but at the beginning of the rest which remains for the people of God. Every first day of the week we should meditate on the rising of our Lord to seek to enter into the fellowship with Him in His risen life. First day of the week. In the book of Revelation, John calls this the Lord's Day. And the particular form of that word Lord, I've told you before, is pretty interesting. It only occurs twice in all of the New Testament. It's a very, very particular use of kurios, of the word Lord. And the construction only occurs twice. In Revelation 1:10, when it says Lord's Day, And in 1 Corinthians 11:20, when it says Lord's Supper. Now that's interesting. Because when we think about the Lord's Supper, what do we understand about that? Are all foods clean? Yes. Food is as unto the Lord, right? We read that in Romans 14. But what do we do at the Lord's Supper? It's a particular kind of meal, isn't it? It's God's meal. It's a meal we have before Him. There's some things we do and some things we don't do. And Paul even tells us it's possible to profane his body at the Lord's Supper. So let's bring that over. Lord's Supper, Lord's Day. Are all days clean? Yes. Are we under the Jewish Sabbath? No. But what is the Lord's Day? It's a day set apart for who? The Lord. Is it possible then to profane that day? I think so. I think so. If you treat it like any other day, if you, as we said last week when we studied taking His name in vain, when you treat it in a common way, it's the idea again of consecration, set something apart. Now, in a way, I know I'm preaching to the choir. You're here, right? You're here on the Lord's Day. You're not at work. You're not checking emails. At least I'm assuming that you're looking at your Bible on your smartphone, right? Amen and amen. Mm-hmm. You're here doing the most important thing on the Lord's Day, worship. And I trust your heart is nourished by doing so. So, in that sense, I'm preaching to the choir. But let me, as your pastor, help you think through some things with wisdom. Scripture doesn't give you any rule book for how you should spend the rest of the Lord's Day. So I don't say these things to you by command, but by what I think is the better part of wisdom. As a pastor, one of the things I frequently hear from Christians is this. I'm so busy during the week, I don't have a moment to think about the Lord. It's just frantic. I'm so occupied with work, with appointments, with the pace. Sometimes the day's over and I just feel guilty. I think, did I even pray once? Did I even spare a thought for the Lord? I feel so distracted, so consumed by the week. So you know what you have here on the Lord's Day? You have one day in seven to do what the rest of the week doesn't allow you to do. The Lord's Day is a day uniquely to be able to stop, worship, reflect. You get to enjoy God's Word. You get to admire God's goodness to you. You get to enjoy your loved ones. You get to reflect on teaching. You get to rejoice in the good food on your table. You get to serve God's people and be hospitable. You get to read what you don't usually get to read. This is, to me, what if it's the Lord's Day, it's a day for Him. It's a day to worship Him. And I don't just come in and punch my card at 10 o'clock. Ka-ching. Okay, I did worship. Now I'm going to go back to doing what I want to do. No, I'm going to be thinking, it's a day set apart. I want to do some different things. Yeah, it's not the Jewish Sabbath. It's not, I can't kindle fire and I can't carry burdens and I can't work. No, I don't think it's a sin if you check your emails on a Sunday. The key is it a day set apart in any sense for you? Let me give you what I call the Lord's Day, last day test. One day, it probably will be, well, there will be your last day. And let's say you're in a hospital bed and the pastor is called to your side. Hopefully it will be me. No, not because I want to see you die, but because because I care for every one of you. And it's that last moment and you take out your hand and we hold it and we say, are you ready? You say, yeah, no, I'm trusting in Christ. I'm resting in His merits. I know where I'm going. But I do have some regrets. Say, yeah. Well, what do you regret? What do you wish? And you say, you know, looking back, I wish I had done more of... What are you going to say there? What will you fill in there? I wish I had done more of. I'm about to see my Creator face to face in His presence. I'm going to see His glory. I'm going to look in the eyes of Jesus. I'm going to see Him. In a few minutes, I'm going to see Him. What do I wish that I had done more of? Do you think you will say to your pastor, I wish I'd spent more time at the office? You know, I really wish I'd finished that bathroom renovation. I really wish I'd taken that trip to Peru. I wish I'd gotten straight A's on my report card. I'm pretty sure you'll say something like this. Now that I'm about to see my Savior, I really wish I'd spent more time getting to know Him. I'm about to be before Him, and I don't know how many crowns I'll lay at His feet, but I wish I'd done more. There's no way I could repay Him, but I wish I'd just done more to serve Him. Now that I'm coming to the end, I see what really matters is relationships, God and those He puts in my life. And I wish I had taken my loved ones, I wish I had embraced them more and said to them, I love you, and I want to show you the most precious thing in the world, God Himself. Pastor, now that it's almost all over, I say, I wish I had enjoyed the moments and not lived between regretting the past and looking to the future. I wish I'd actually been in the moments and used them to love God and love His people. Can I say to you that all of those last day requests are the sort of things you should do on the Lord's Day? Worship Him. Love Him. Love His gifts. Admire His goodness. Be in His Word. Love your family. Love God's family. Serve them. Do good works for God. Love His gospel. So I don't have enough time in the week. Okay. One day. The Lord's day. No, it's not the Sabbath. It's the Lord's day. God smote my heart this week when reading this, because my family will tell you, I'm the sort of person who can just go and go and go and go and think of something else and keep working and keep working and keep working and keep working. And I thought about this. God gave us a fraction, and the fraction is this 6 out of 7. Jehovah made the universe in 6 days and then did another day. Do you know He could have made the universe in 6 days and kept the work week 6 days? And then we all would have known what to do. But by doing 6 out of 7, God was saying, I'm putting aside an extra day. So who am I to insist I need to work 7 out of 7 when Yahweh chose to do it 6 out of 7? You see, I'm not laying a burden upon you to say, yes, you need to do this and not do this, and you're sinning if you do this. But God has gifted you with a principle. Take out a day. Use that day to do the first works. Remember Revelation 2? Church of Ephesus. Do the first works. Love Him. Love His people. Love your family. Love His gifts. Love His creation. Do the things you know are eternal and permanent and ultimate, but that you don't get to do them like you wish you could during the week. I say to you, that to me is the wisest use of the Lord's day. So friends, today, firstly, enter His rest. Have you done that? Is your conscience at rest? Or are you still striving to know that He accepts you? If you haven't entered His rest, come and talk to me. Come and talk to one of the believers to say, I don't have rest in my soul. Christ is your Sabbath. Number two, remember the Lord's day. Worship, enjoy God, love Him and His people and His gifts on this set apart day. Amen. Let's pray.